Let me pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to us. And we thank you, Father God, for your word, for the Bible, for all that is written there that teaches us about you and about how we can have such a wonderful life in you. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this next passage of Romans, that you will guide us and lead us and speak into our lives through these words. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Who here writes letters? It's a bit of a dying art, isn't it? This time of year is perhaps when we might put pen to paper. I know that's true for me. I don't often get around to writing letters until it comes to Christmas time, and then suddenly there's all the news of the year to catch up on. But in general, I think the art of letter writing has gone, or is dying, as too much texting and emailing, and it's not the same as actually receiving a written letter, is it? Paul was a prolific letter writer. He wrote long letters to those he felt under his care, his various flocks. When you write a letter, you tend to go back over points. You move on to something else, and then, oh, and one other thing, and you go back to the point you were on before. And that's what I see happening in this letter that Paul has written to the Roman church. Paul is writing this letter, and he keeps going back to points because they are important, and he wants to stress that. And also because they're important to understand, so he tries to explain in a different way. Last week, Ben took us through chapter 6 of Romans, where Paul explains how, through baptism, we die to our old self. Baptism symbolizes dying and being buried with Christ, leaving that old life of sin and destruction behind and raising again with Christ. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. As it says in chapter 6, verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And Paul explains that being freed from being slaves to sin doesn't give us license to carry on sinning, but rather to see that we are now free to be wholly the Lord's, to freely make ourselves his, to be his servants, willingly serving and obeying him. As Ben put it, grace does not give us the freedom to do what we want. It gives us the freedom to do what we ought. And then in chapter 5, Paul talked about the law, especially in verses 20 and to 22. And in now we come into the next chapter, this part of the letter, he comes back to that point and sort of expands on his argument. So let's read chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while your husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came into my life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Paul is speaking mainly to Jews. They knew the law as set out by Moses. And he uses the illustration of the law regarding marriage to make his point that the law only has authority while one is alive. Just as in marriage, the wife is bound to her husband while he lives. But remember that this is the Mosaic law on marriage. I'm not condemning anyone who has remarried now. But Paul is using it, he's illustrating his point that just as under that law of marriage, a woman was bound to her husband only while he was alive, so it is when we become Christians. We die to the law, so it no longer has authority over us, and we now, as Ben said last week, belong to Christ. Just as it says in verse 4, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Paul says we are released from the law so that we serve by the Spirit. And as he had said in chapter 5, he again points out that the law is good. It's needed to show us how we should live. Without the law, he says, he wouldn't have known it was a sin to covet, for example. But then the sinful nature inside wakes up. It's like there's forbidden fruit. And he says he started to desire things that he wouldn't otherwise have bothered him. You know what it's like when you tell a child not to touch something. That's the thing they have to touch. Christmas trees, for instance. It's our nature, our sinful nature, Paul says. But it's not the fault of the law. For the law is holy, right, and good, verse 12. And spiritual, verse 14. And as Ben shared last week, it's as we grow in faith and grace that we become more aware of how unholy we are, how unspiritual we are. It's like there are layers. We deal with one thing, only to find something else deeper in that also needs dealing with. And God works with us by his Holy Spirit in our life to show us these things and help us deal with them. Let's come to the next part of his letter, verse 14 to 24. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Does that resound with anyone? Can you relate to it? Let's take 4 or 5 minutes. I was going to say round tables, and there's some people on their own. So do you want to gather together in 2 or 3 tables? And let's just spend a little time just discussing how we relate to that. What does that make you feel? Do you have those same feelings that you want to do what's right and you don't seem to? Do join with somebody else, and I'll give you 4 or 5 minutes to just chat. How have you got on? Does anybody have anything they'd like to share from your discussions? How did you feel? Is it something you relate to?
I find it really reassuring that it's in there.
And that Paul is saying it's...
Because I get that. It's not about knowledge and theology. This is the reality.
Yeah.
The struggle.
Yeah. This I'm all too human bit. Yeah. Anybody else? But it doesn't end at that, does it? Let's move on to verse 25. From verse 25, we're going to go into chapter 8 as well, up to 4. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's not up to me. I have the Spirit with me now, and it's not a case of I have to follow every rule and keep every rule. Sin doesn't have that power over me. And I might fall down to it sometimes, and I might get frustrated with myself, but ultimately Christ has won the victory, and we don't have to beat ourselves up. Christ is there for us. God sent Jesus to be like us, to be a sin offering. And sin was condemned in sinful men and women, and we are made righteous. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. Nothing of myself allows me to stand before the King of Kings, only grace. God's unmerited favor. There's a guy called Godfrey Birtle who has done a song called Outrageous Grace. I know Graham is always telling us in our group we should do it. It's a hard one, I think, for us as a group to lead, but do look it up on YouTube if you get a chance. It's a wonderful song, and it's such celebratory. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that even though we feel so cross with ourselves sometimes, we sometimes feel like saying, what a wretched person I am. And yet we know and we thank you and praise you that because of Jesus, we can come and stand before you and you don't see that wretchedness. You see Jesus, that we are clothed in his righteousness. And we thank you that there's nothing we can do to alter that. Nothing of ourselves allows us to stand before you. We have to rely and accept the grace of God. And we thank you that you freely give that to us in such measure that it will never run out. There will never be a day that I stand before you and you don't see Jesus' righteousness. And so we thank you and praise you. And at this time of Advent, when we are looking forward to celebrating Christ's birth, help us to remember that it was because he was willing to come down and have bodies like ours, to be one of us, truly human, that he was able to be that perfect sacrifice. And through that, by your grace, we can come and say, Abba, Father. So we thank you and praise you. Be with us this week, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.